I want us to kind of do a bit of backpedaling, because the way that Jesus got his disciples ready, even though they went through a bit of turmoil, looking back at his death and his resurrection, and also tasting of his power. There was a time when he told them to go out, and he said, "My methods work. So I want you to go out in twos, and I want you to try." And so they did. I mean, the disciples made lots of mistakes. But they went out, and they came back, and they said, "Wow, we've tried that method. We've tried what you've asked us to do." And so there were times when they tasted of his life and his power and his authority. And then as we go through, obviously, we've been looking at the church. But what I want us to do is just look at Acts chapter 2. Because the change from being what they were, the disciples, you're looking at John, known as one of the sons of thunder, and then the way that God worked in his life, and also the Apostle Peter and one or two more, even going through this turmoil of the death, what's happened to him, this miracle worker, this person that we spent 3 years with, and then he just rose again from the dead and gave to him new life. And I want to read verse 41 from Acts chapter 2, just for the first part. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized." If you're not baptized, it'll be something to think about. "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." That's a nice problem to have. 3,000 people all putting their trust in Jesus. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." And I kind of paused at that and I thought, wow, you know, sometimes for us that can get a bit boring, being honest. We just do it every day, we do it every week. But these people, it said that they continually devoted themselves, they became alive in this. Verse 43, "And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had everything in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together in gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God." I don't know what that looked like or what it sounded like. It said they were praising God. "And they had favor with all the people." What did that look like? That must have been incredible. What were they doing in its community? "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." So here we've got Jesus just changing bodies. As we looked at last week, we looked at the book of Luke, and we looked at everything that Jesus did, his teaching, his miracles, the way that he treated people, the way that he loved people, and miraculous, incredible things that he did. And all of a sudden, in the book of Acts, he just changed bodies. So we're beginning to look back at Luke, just before we look at this short portion, before we go into Matthew. And now we're looking at Jesus being a rabbi, even known as a teacher. So he'd have been familiar with the routine of synagogue life, reading from the seat of Moses, standing in the middle of the temple or the synagogue and reading out scripture. And rabbis had disciples. John the Baptist was another one. He had disciples. He had followers. Interesting enough, when they lived in the Middle East, if we said we were a Christian, it didn't mean much to a local Arab, because they looked at the UK and they looked and they saw white men going out with prostitutes, getting drunk and doing all that kind of stuff. So if we said we were Christians, it didn't mean anything. But if we said that we was a follower of the Messiah, now that just changed things, because they knew that we were quite serious. So if anybody asked us, we would say that we were followers of the Messiah. What's interesting about this, why am I going into this bit? Because rabbi in Hebrew is called Talmudim. And so it means a real disciple. It meant a real follower. So here in this Western culture of ours, we term it as students, or we want to know what the teacher knows. Talmudim means a follower who wants to be what the rabbi is. Now that's a massive difference. Let me just read that again. Jesus' disciples were followers who wanted to be like their rabbi. To know what he knows, to act and to react as he does, to have his character. So these early disciples had a passion to be like their teacher, not just to listen and to find out about the things that he was teaching. So Jesus as rabbi would be known for teaching the Torah or the five books of the Bible, to fulfill it, not to disregard it, but to actually fulfill it. So the rabbis and the teachers, they wanted to interpret it so that people could keep it correctly. Wow, when you think about Jesus and his teaching. So the disciples didn't want to just hear what he had to say. They wanted to be like him. They wanted to love like him. They wanted to show mercy like him. So Jesus, that's what he came to do. And when we look at Acts and we've just read those few verses, really, you can see Jesus all over it by his spirit. They were selling possessions. They were loving each other. They were praising God together. They were breaking bread together. And it said they were in a sense of awe. And so the disciples of Jesus would often be in a sense of awe around Jesus. Just keep that in mind, because we're looking at Jesus is still alive. It's just that we can't see him. And they couldn't see him in the book of Acts either. But they knew his power, and they knew his presence, and they knew that by his spirit he was with them. You see, rabbis in that day were very, very clever teachers. They didn't just use words or definitions or explanations. They used pictures like concrete illustrations. So when Jesus told parables, and remember there were parables and then there were kingdom parables, there were miracles and there were kingdom miracles. Whenever Jesus did, he painted pictures so that people could see themselves in them. When Jesus had finished and these people were going home, they could kind of carry it around with them. It was visual. It was pictorial. They could see themselves in stories that Jesus talked about. And so he used, when he's talking about farming, he would talk about millstones. To the farmers, he'd talk about flowers and birds and in the countryside. So you could see them, you could smell them, certain things you could taste. What's really interesting about the rabbis in that day, so again, keeping Jesus in focus as a Jew, they were trained to build communities. It were the Greeks who said, you can do it alone. You've got all the knowledge and the truth. You don't need anybody else. This was the Greek philosophy, the Greek mind. But the rabbis, they built communities to support, to correct, to love, to work together. And Jesus taught his disciples about faith. This is another thing. For us in this part of the world, faith is usually based on what we know. But for a Jewish person, it meant having a passionate commitment to action. That's what faith meant for these disciples. A passionate commitment to action. So it was more than knowing. So do you see the difference? There's a big difference in what we think in the Western world as a student, but what a real disciple was. They wanted to be like their master. That's why they've followed this person. But here, faith is a big thing. Faith in these disciples were a total passion for God. And as soon as he said anything, once they understood it, then they put it into action. Again, I think that when I look at this in the early book of Acts, they just didn't mess about. And I guess the title for this evening is just get on with it. Just go for it. Just do it. We'll make mistakes, but it's better than just being sat. And that's what we'll find with these disciples. They just got on with whatever he told them to do. I just want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. It's not long tonight, but there's some real important things that we need to look at. Matthew chapter 16. Everything Jesus did were all to do with timing. It were all to do with steps in the life of these early disciples. So we all know how they met Jesus. And then, this is what I love about God. Your life and my life, the things that we go through, the difficulties that we go through, the joys that we go through, he can use every one of them to build us. And even when he leads us into difficult situations, let's just read from verse 13. Again, I wanted to get this into our mind of, he's doing something with them. He's letting them taste things. He's letting them kind of get hold of his life, even before Pentecost. So when Pentecost came, wow, you remember last week when the Holy Spirit fills and the Holy Spirit comes upon with this dynamo, this dynamite, and he let them taste of this life, even before Pentecost. So here we go, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered, I think he was thrilled with him. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This lovely word, Peter, or Petros, there's two Greek words. One's talking about rock, one's talking about a person. I want to ask you a question tonight. What comes into your mind when I mention the gates of hell? It's a rhetorical one. I want you to answer me. What comes into mind when I say, what are the gates of hell? Does anybody know? Sorry? Okay. Yep. Yeah. It's interesting that a gate kind of typifies weakness. There's a weakness in the wall. It means it's a defense mechanism. So it's just stuff that we read, isn't it, that we don't really know, it wouldn't really understand what it's saying. And I kind of look at this and here's Jesus. "Blessed are you, Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail." Jesus took his disciples here on a 30-mile journey to teach them something really important. Because what you and I think are the gates of hell is maybe not what Jesus is talking about here. He brought them to Caesarea Philippi, a really awful, evil place. Some of the stuff that they did here were absolutely horrific. And so for the Jew, this was nicknamed as the gates of hell. There's a Mount, what's it called now here at this place? There's a big mount. And right at the foot of the mount is like a big cave, and it's a big piece of rock. And what the people did there is that there were all these gods that people worshipped, all these fertility gods, and they had shrines, and they had sort of effigies and images all cut out of the rock. And there was some horrific stuff here. And the people believed that all the fertility gods all went back into hell here. And so babies were sacrificed, and there was some horrific stuff went on. And so this is what Jesus is talking about here, about being the gates of hell. So this is what the people actually believe. They believe that all these gods all went back into hell, all back into the underworld. And so in a Jewish mind, this were known as the gates of hell. This is what its nickname was, Caesarea Philippi. It was a horrific place. And here, as we're going to read in a moment, Jesus, he absolutely gave authority to his disciples to say, even the worst stuff that you see, the worst stuff that you come across, I have given you authority and power over it. no matter how bad it is. And you and I know that all this stuff is still going off in places of the world. So this was a bad place. There were shrines everywhere. It was an evil place. The gates of hell. Remember that gates, there's a weakness in the wall. A gate is a defense. So this is a big religious area. In fact, they say that this water was absolutely bottomless. Alexander the Great came here and he built a shrine to this goat god called Pan or Satan. And people worshipped this effigy, this image, this idol. And there were lots happening every day, sacrifices all the time. So this is why it was known as the gates of hell. So 30 miles, Jesus took his disciples to teach his disciples a lesson. Who do you say that I am? This is what they were asking. And Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And obviously we've just been reading this where Jesus actually blessed him and said that my Father has revealed this to you. These guys that we're reading about, these disciples, they became rabbis and teachers, obviously, when Jesus rose again from the dead. If you think things like this don't happen, it's happening in Brazil, it's happening in Thailand, it's happening in India. All this stuff is still happening. I don't know if you've ever been to India, but they feed idols and they're still doing sacrifices of women and children. It's still happening, this kind of stuff. And so what he's teaching his disciples that you have authority in me. Because my kingdom is going to build on this stuff. This is going to be replaced by you and my kingdom. Wow, that's powerful. That is really, really powerful. On all this false stuff, on all this stuff that is broken and it's rubbish and it's dark, it says the gates of hell will not prevail against it because on this rock, it's talking about him being the rock, on this rubbish rock, all this stuff that were happening, on stuff like this, my kingdom is going to be built. And it's going to be built by you, my church. Whoa, boy. I don't know if they were shaking in the boots. I don't think they were. I think they really rose. I think faith were rising. They realized who they were. It were just these little tastes, these little droplets going out in twos, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, people being healed, demons being cast out. And they come back and said, wow, Jesus, it works. And then Pentecost. And then the church being together. 30 mile to teach them this. On this rock, I will build my church. In other words, this mount, this cave that represents everything that's disgusting and broken and wrong, this world that we live in, to replace all this junk with me, with truth and what's right, to build my community on places like this. Sometimes, folks, you and I, we run away from stuff that seems bad and seems wrong and seems evil. Jesus always confronted stuff. I'm not talking about going looking for it because that's just not biblical. But what he's saying is that you represent me. You represent me and my kingdom. I live in you. I'm real in you. You can confront things in your culture. You can speak against things that are wrong. And sometimes we just pray about that, and that's good. But faith means putting things into action. That's what it talks about in being a disciple. I find this really, really challenging. Because it means me and you being involved in the muck of everyday life. This kind of gates of hell wasn't just here in Caesarea Philippi. It were also in other parts of Asia Minor. They had other kind of little rocks and caves and shrines and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you've ever been to a country like that, but when you see it and you can smell it and it's horrific and it's scary because it's so odd. And it's so not right. And what Jesus is saying in our culture, wherever we go, we can speak against things that are wrong. We represent him. We represent him and his culture. If anyone would come after me, Wow. Let's just read on. Just keep you keep looking at page chapter 16. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We ain't got time to go into that tonight. Let's just read on. From that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised upon the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Here we go. I think we can all identify with Peter. He says some great things and then he puts his foot in it and he says something really stupid and he gets a real rebuke from Jesus, a strong rebuke. He turned to him and said, Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's interest. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is crying out here, not to his disciples as well as the crowd. So all these pagan worshippers, here's Jesus bellowing out these words. Don't keep doing what you're doing because it's a complete waste of time. It's just darkness and it's confusing. Come after me. Let me give you life. You can hear this in his tone. And he speaks out loud. He's not afraid. And he's showing to his disciples who they are in him. Against all this top kind of evil stuff. This was an awful place. If anyone will come after me. And then he says these words. For the Son of Man is going to come in glory of his Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. As he's crying out here, Jesus, there's just no messing with him. He don't care about all these false gods and all these fertility gods that sometimes we run away from problems. He stood there with his disciples and saying, the gates of hell will not prevail against this. My kingdom's going to be built all over this junk and all over this rubbish. We can see it, we hear of it, of God building his church around the globe. Don't give in to this rubbish. It means nothing. There's no purpose in it. It's going to make you blind. So come to me. Give your life to me. Somebody said to us when we went to the Middle East that you're actually going on the devil's doorstep. And we did experience quite a lot in that 4 years that we would have never experienced back in the UK. Different world, different culture, different people, different thinking, different food, different everything. And yet God were there. And God began to do some great stuff. Tom Hamlin, friends of U4, great guy, worked close with him. There was some incredible stuff went off. And I'm not joking, there was some really scary stuff. And things that scared me. But what I realised was this, is when I'm walking with God, and he brings me into a place that I am petrified, he's teaching me things here. He's teaching me how to win in my circumstances. He's teaching me how to win over the enemy. He's teaching me how to get over temptation and how to deal with lies. And then he leads me on. And I'm looking back and thinking, wow, I would have done that. And then he leads on and then he leads on. And he leads us on into all kinds of stuff. And he is with us. And this is what he did with the disciples. Right from meeting the disciples, the things that they experienced. And on their journey, they're tasting of God. They're tasting of the Spirit. And all of a sudden, Pentecost. Wow. Then things began to change. 3,000 people now coming to know the Lord. God is moving. God is moving all around the globe. He's doing some incredible stuff. And I guess the question, and I keep asking this question, Lord, what are you going to do here? What are you doing on Shetland? How do I align? How do we align as his church to move in his power and his authority? What do I need to speak against? What do I need to pray against? What are the strongholds that need pulling down? Where are they? Does this make any sense? Not too long after this, Jesus and his disciples headed for Jerusalem, going into the Mount of Olives. One more lesson to learn. So we get to Gethsemane. He's teaching for 1 week. They do the Last Supper, garden, death, resurrection, 40 days teaching. And they're asking questions like, when are you going to restore the kingdom? And then Jesus said to him, you're going to receive power soon when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you're going to be my witnesses. Right from Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and he fell upon the believers, some incredible things happened. Herod built a palace in that mountain that we talked about earlier. An unbelievable palace. There's been shakes over the last 40 years that have gone and done some incredible stuff. They've had vision to do it. Jebel Hafit. Has anybody ever been up Jebel Hafit in Elaine? It's a 6,000 feet high piece of rock. And the sheikh at that time, this was a few years ago, he decided to build a road and then build a palace at the top. I mean, a vision to do that and the money to do that. And so what he's getting at here is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to have vision. And you're going to accomplish great things. This is what he's talking about with these disciples. So right from Pentecost, these 2,000 years, look at the church. Wow, all over the world. Big churches, small churches, God's church, accomplishing some incredible stuff. Ruth had the privilege years ago of traveling. She went to Ethiopia, she went to Uganda, she went to Korea. And she came back with these photographs of Korea. And the Korean church, there were 40 pastors in a church. It got its own doctors, its own hospital, its own library. The retired business people went back into business so that they could fund mission. It was just honest, I'm not joking. It blew me away as a church. And I know that God were working within our church and other churches in the Middle East. That's my cue to shut up. So here's Herod. And he's built this kind of palace in a rock. Here we've got Caesar Augustus building shrines, and it's costing people a fortune. These disciples, this is what they did. One word. They believed. They believed. They believed everything that Jesus had told them. And then they were being led by the Spirit to accomplish things, whether it were big or small. And all through the book of Acts, we see what that church accomplished. The church grew and it spread and it had peace and it had favor with the people. So the disciples saw Jesus and then they didn't see Jesus. He kind of went around visibly. Just around doing stuff through them by his Spirit. I'm sorry, I feel like dancing. I do. Because God's called us, he's called you, and he's called me. And there are things in our lives that he'll take us through. And sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes it's scary when we face things. But his timing is perfect every time. And he knows where we are, and he knows what he's leading us through, and he knows what he's taking us through, and he's developing us. And he's developing us to be more like him, just like them early disciples, them early students. Not just so that I know, so when I'm in a quiz, I can answer stuff, or I can have an exam, and I can write all the right things down about Jesus. These disciples were passionate about him. to put into action, to work with him. This is what excites me. God has called me and you to work with him on this beautiful island called Shetland. Let's pray. Lord, we know now that through your word that the gates of hell represent all the rubbish and all the junk of society and community. All the stuff that opposes you. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would help us to be those disciples, Lord, who would follow you passionately, really putting things into action of what you're speaking to us about. We thank you that, Lord, that you are with us and that you have called us to yourself as individuals and as a body, as a church. And we want to be, Lord, like the early disciples in that early church with a sense of awe as we serve an awesome God of all that you're doing and all that you're saying and that you've called us to partner with you. We thank you for your Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who lives within us. And again, Lord, we want every room to be redecorated with no doors on so that you can have full sway and full movement within our lives. And we bless you, Lord, tonight. You know where we are. You're so great, Lord, at teaching, so perfect at meeting our needs and whispering to us, Lord, encouraging us and strengthening us. And so we want to say thank you again. Help us to get our eyes off us and to get our eyes upon you. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.